All right, we're going to conclude our series here on the who is in control of your life. This is part three, and we've looked at this from different angles. First, we looked at it from the concept of, you know, the sovereignty of God and how far does the sovereignty of God go in our life. And then last week, we looked at the idea of free will. Free will is one of the greatest gifts God has given us next to salvation, and where he has given us the ability to choose. And today we're going to look at the last part of this, and we're going to look at the devil, okay? And how does the devil come in and try to influence our life? Because those are three primary things going on in our life. You know, we have the sovereignty of God, and whatever God says is going to happen, and when it happens, it's going to happen just because he said so. And like he proclaimed that the nation of Israel was going to have a piece of land, and he brought them back, and he had to kick out the ones that were there. And that some say, well, that ain't fair. Well, that's just the way it goes. God's in control. That was his plan, because his ultimate goal was to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he's done that. Now Jesus has come, and now, you know, we have the right to choose if we want to follow him or not. Then we looked at the idea of free will and how sometimes we make bad decisions. Hopefully we make mostly good decisions, but sometimes bad decisions happen. And we looked at the idea that sometimes, well, most of the time, God gets blamed for our bad decisions, doesn't he? We've got to blame somebody. We can't blame ourselves, so we blame God. And that's not really right either. Well, today we're going to look at the other person in this equation, and that's the devil. And we're going to kind of see how he comes to influence, because, you know, he's been defeated, but to me, the devil's kind of like the Terminator. He just doesn't stay down yet. But there's going to come a day, and God's going to pull the plug, and it's over. You know, but until then, we got to learn how to navigate and how to, you know, go through life and being able to win. Now, as we've been looking at this sovereignty of God, and we're going to look at to see just how Satan tries to influence our lives. He's the master manipulator, and he's going to try to do that. So, I want to read a couple scriptures today. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, don't take it personally. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't talking to you, hopefully. He's talking to the Pharisees at that time. But he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for such a special move of your Spirit already today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that, you know, we just give the Holy Spirit free will in this service to do whatever he wishes. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. We bind Satan from trying to steal the word in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, I pray ultimately words will both pierce and penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we see a little, it should be a familiar scripture for many of you. The idea of what Satan's like, it tells like his character. And we're going to look at the idea he's a deceiver. He is the power of deception. You know, in the beginning, the snake come in, and we believe that's, you know that was the devil behind it. You know, he deceived Eve. And like I said before, Eve was walking in perfection. She did not have a sin nature when Satan deceived her. Okay, she technically didn't have the same kind of problems that you and I have, because sin had not been introduced into mankind until she fell for the trick of the enemy, the deceiver. So if he can trick somebody like that, we need to be aware that he can trick us too if we're not careful. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I know I've been a pastor for a long time, and I know I've made some bad decisions, and I've counseled a lot of people that's made some worse decisions than I have, so I know that it's possible for us to get it wrong. But we need to make sure that we get it right, and we need to stay in there. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, I think verse 14 says, Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. Now, back in the old days when I got saved, you know, Satan pretty much, he concealed himself in a lot of ways. I mean, he was there. You could notice him in action and stuff. But I'll tell you what, he's really showed his cards as of late. He doesn't really hide himself anymore that much. A lot of people are just buying into to some of the demonic ideas and the things that's going on in this world, and they get hooked into that. And there's been so many, you know, shows that and movies that try to make, you know, demonic things out like it's cool or something. You know, and it just gets in our mind and it affects our culture. And, you know, we are living in a dangerous age, because what happens is that, you know, God wants to rule and reign in our life. God wants to lead us and guide us by His Spirit. But what happens is that Satan, he is also trying to control our life. He wants to exert his influence. And here's some ways that he tries to do it. This is one that's very prevalent. I sometimes can, you know, mess up in this one. He tries to get us to focus on wrong thinking, you know, and he'll mess with our mind. It'll make us think wrong. He'll put a thought in there, and if we're not careful, we have to kick it out. Because if we don't kick that thought out, it's going to bounce around up in there, isn't it? And it's going to start out small, and it's going to become big. Because we're focusing on wrong thinking. He's also going to attack our self-image. You know, he's going to make us think that we're not good enough and that other people are better than us and God can't use me because, you know, I have this problem or that problem. He's going to try to make us believe the lie is the truth and the truth is a lie. And that's something that's very prevalent in our culture today. You know, the last days started when Jesus, you know, left. But I believe that we're living in the last of the last days. There's a lot of really things starting to line up in divine alignments that kind of show us that, you know, we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're in the right place where we need to be. Because if not, we're going to, you know, we could get in trouble. And we know a lot of people, you know, that have followed that. And also, what happens is that sometimes we make the wrong choice. We live for the moment instead of living for the future. You know, have you ever made a decision like that? I want it and I want it now. You know, I'm going to do it because it's fun. You know, my BC days, I remember, you know, I mean, I kind of lived for the moment. You know, I did have a little plan for the future, but right now, I'll be honest, my ultimate plan when I was young was I didn't figure I'd live past 30, and that was it. I kid you not. That was my mentality. You know, live hard, baby. And I did that. Because I was seduced by the devil. I was looking at the wrong thing. And I thought that what I was, you know, my theme song was Highway to Hell. And I'd play that wide open and sing it. I mean, I could sing back then. You know, I think I did. I don't know. But then when I gave my life to Jesus, I lost that devil anointing. You know what I'm saying? You know, rock and roll anointing. So I don't know. But anyway, I don't know how that worked out. Now, I'm going to tell a little bit of myself, and I've shared this a little bit before. But, you know, when I was young, I was 19 roughly, I would imagine. I moved to Denver when I was 20. But when I was 19, I had a friend, and he had checked out this thing, and it sounded interesting, called Transcendental Meditation. Many of you have maybe heard that. It's the Maharishis, and, you know, some of the stuff was, you know, kind of, it was interesting. You know, I was a hard partier at the time, and it just sounded like, hey, I had to, you know, supposedly give up this life, and, you know, I could meditate, and, you know, you could bring world peace, you know what I mean? As a Miss America, world peace as she waves, you know? And, you know, that wasn't my main thing, but, you know, the idea of floating kind of sounded interesting to me. You know what I mean? So you could float a little bit. And never did happen to me. But anyway, so I went down there and I got hooked into that a little bit. And they give you this mantra thing. And really, I think I found out you're actually chanting out to some sort of demon, you know. But anyway, didn't know that at the time. I wasn't in the church. I'd turned my back on the church. Because I thought the church turned its back on me. It didn't. But that was a lie. It was wrong thinking. See, when I was young, my Methodist church merged with the Brethren church down in La Vella, and they closed the doors of mine. And I couldn't understand as a young kid, how on earth could you close the door of a church? And I think I probably heard adults talking. So adults, this is for you. They were kind of bickering and fighting about who was in charge of the church now. You know what I'm saying? And I think I picked up on a little of that, and maybe I hardened my heart. I really don't know. But all that stuff played a factor in my life. And so I was hungry for spiritual things, as many people are. And I chose because of my friend's influence. And I mean, I don't blame him. I mean, I influenced him and other stuff too. I mean, you know, we were both sinners. And I think he was a backslidden Baptist is what he was. So he knew enough to be dangerous, and he was. But anyway, so we went into that a little bit. And, you know, it did. I do remember being a part of that, and it did kind of change my perspective on life a little bit and how I viewed things. You know, I was tapping into a spiritual thing that on the outside it looked good, but as you get into it, it's really bad. And fast forward several years, when I came to Jesus Christ, because I quit that meditation, I mean, it was kind of goofy. I still remember going down there after a while. You had to go down and get a checkup, you know what I'm saying? So this is down in Fairfield I went. And anyway, I went down there, and we meditated together. And I hadn't been meditating at all. I'd been partying again and carrying on like a wild man. And we meditated for a few minutes together. He said, "Oh, you're doing fine." I looked at him going, "Dear Lord, dude, I'm doing fine, you know?" Anyway, so I just walked away from that, so I thought. It just wasn't, you know. Well then, like I say, fast forward, I got saved. I got born again, really born again. I mean, life-changing, just boom. Started Bible school real quick. Well, but in that, I always noticed there was something lingering and holding me back. And I'm going to use a word here. I don't want you to freak out. I'm going to use the word deliverance, okay? And now, most people think the exorcist and people's heads spinning around, you know, that stuff can't happen. I don't know. I have been involved in some people, you know, and cast some demons out of people, and some of it was a little wild, some of it wasn't. But for me, what it was a stronghold in my life. Because I allowed this demonic spirit, this thinking to enter in, and it was kind of holding me in bondage. And I could really sense it. And I'll be honest, I didn't go up for prayer for anybody to lay hands on me. I took care of this at home myself. I mean, I'm all for people, you know, doing that. I've been a part of that. But what happened one night, I just really felt, and I was getting attacked in my dreams a little bit and stuff, you know, because Satan had, I'd given him a stronghold. Now here's what happens. When we do stuff like this, when we open ourselves up to the spirit realm the wrong way, it's like we unlock the door of our life, okay? Now, I lived out on a farm growing up. We never locked our door. Never. Woke up one morning, Grandpa was in the house. He had got locked out up there, and he come in, and he just come in the house and, you know, laid down, which was fine. But that could have been anybody. And see, not every time we leave a door unlocked does the devil come through, but we've given him an opportunity to do so, and I had done that. And what I had to do, and through those dreams, finally, I just remember the final showdown in my life between, and this may be crazy for some, I was there, and all of a sudden, my body was just frozen. It was like in a cramp. It was just crazy. And I was in a dream, and I just remember Satan was like he was wanting to come destroy me. I couldn't move my mouth to rebuke it. So just by an act of my will, I said, "In the name of Jesus, be gone." And boom, it was broken. Now that may sound crazy to some, but I'm telling you what, it's real. You can't talk me out of that. But see, I opened the door to the devil when I went into that spiritism. And we have a situation that's going to happen in our community where people are opening themselves up to mediums and spirits like this, you know, and they're doing it under guise of Christian. And I'm just wanting to warn people, be careful. Hey, I didn't, you know, I come out of it, and maybe you will too. But I just want to warn, you know, most people, you know, I got my Bible up here. The Bible's thick, isn't it? There's so much to that Bible. So it's hard to find everything in it. Well, I'll tell you what, I challenge you to Google, what does the Bible say about mediums? You can even ask Siri. I did it last night just for kicks. Siri, what does the Bible say about mediums? Woo, it pulls up right up the scriptures. In the Old Testament, mediums were put to death. God had no part of it. In the New Testament, you know, Paul in Acts chapter 16 was out preaching the gospel. And, you know, this little girl kept, you know, saying, oh, he's a man from God and all this. She was telling the truth. But finally, Paul didn't want the devil advertising for him. So he cast the demon out of that fortune teller. Caused a big ruckus. Because now she wasn't going to make him any money. I know what the situation is. You know, they're trying to come in. I think they're trying to talk to dead spirits. You know, maybe somebody lost a loved one. I hear they're even trying to talk to animals, and I don't know exactly how that's going to work. But, you know, coming in and playing on people's grief. And see, that's what the devil does. Because what happens when you open yourself up, because the idea of familiar spirits and demonic spirits, see, that's how the deceiver works. And we're talking about the devil today, how he tries to come into our life. And he'll try to bring those deceiving spirits. And it's going to lead some people astray. And they're opening themselves up to a spiritual realm that they need to be careful about. So if you know somebody, you know, warn them. Because the Bible is very clear, if you want to look it up. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, you know, he came and he was working his magic arts and making a lot of money. I mean, people make money off that stuff. You know, fortune telling and things. But what happened is that finally the power of God showed up, and so he got saved. Well, then he wanted to be able to give the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His heart wasn't right because he wasn't totally set free yet. So, you know, we just need to be careful and make sure that we don't, you know, allow the devil, who is the manipulator in chief, to come into our life, because, you know, these things are very dangerous. It's a spirit world. And I don't want to make it sound, you know, like we're weak, because we're not. I'll be honest, I have ultimate confidence because I've been involved in this. I am not concerned about demonic spirits or the devil. If you ever confront one, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we never have to bow our knee. We never have to back down. We don't go around flaunting our authority, you know, in a sense. But, you know, we if it ever comes your way, you're more than able. God has given you everything that you need, but we need to be careful, you know, of doing that, because, you know, Satan, he's been around a long time. And I'm not saying he has an advantage, but he can see us, but we can't see him. You know what I mean? So you just got to be ready, be aware. I don't look for demons under rocks, and I don't wake up every day worrying what the devil's going to do in my life. But I do know that when he comes my way, and he's trying to hurt people that I love, you know, well, game on. This is why we were created, to worship God. And we're to preach the gospel and to make Jesus' enemies his footstool. Simple as that. That's what we're called to do. And I know this might be a little out there for some, but, you know, we need to be ready. Now, I wanted to share today, I didn't put these scriptures on the screen. You have to write them down and look them up for yourself. But, you know, where did Satan come from? You know, if God is good and God is perfect, where on earth did this guy come from? You know what I mean? I mean, what is up with that? Well, the scripture kind of tells a little bit. Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created," then it says, "until unrighteousness was found in you." So what I see from that is evidently angels have a free will also, to some degree, the same that we have. And what happened was that, you know, Satan, or they call him Lucifer, and other things, and we're going to start in the morning, we're going to look at that in a minute. But, you know, he was in heaven, and he was one of the ruling angels in heaven. It said he covers. He was like a guardian angel. Also, in the King James Version, it uses some things there. I think he was used maybe, you know, it talks about pipes and timbrels and things like this. You know, very possibly Satan could have been involved in the, you know, God is all about worship. And, you know, he might have been involved in that. Maybe he got puffed up in pride, you know, or something like that. But anyway, through all that stuff, because I'll be honest, you know, we've never had a really live band here, but sometimes there can be some conflict in churches between the worship and the pastor sometimes. Sometimes, and we have that going on in the body of Christ now, where some of these worship leaders are idolized because of the worship that they bring. It's dangerous. You know, it gets in there because pride, you know, will bring rebellion. And so that's what happened. He was lifted up because of his beauty. Evidently, he was something to look at. I don't think he's anything to look at right now, you know, because he's been humbled. Isaiah 14 then says, this is the other passage of the Old Testament. Verses 12 to 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, that recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Then here's the bad one. They're all bad, but these are the five I wills. He says, "I will make myself like the Most High." So, Satan was created by God, and he was one of the ruling angels in heaven. And, you know, there's several mentioned in the Protestant Bible. You know, you got, you know, Lucifer, and then you also have Gabriel, and then Michael are the primary ones that we see. There's others. But what we see from this guy, you know, he evidently had a pretty good thing going in heaven, but it wasn't enough. He got into pride and rebellion, and see what, that's why God warns us to be careful when we get into pride or rebellion, because it opens that door and we get in all kinds of trouble. So what happens here, you know, is the idea of, you know, when he made himself like the Most High. Now what ended up happening, and I'm just going to glance over these things, Revelation 12:4 talks about how one third of the stars fell with Satan. And many believe that the stars, and I believe that one third of the angels fell with Satan. That's where we get, you know, demons and things like this, okay? Now, one third means two thirds stayed with God, okay? So there's more for us than against us, amen? And we see that in Scripture in several places. So, you know, with all that, now, one thing I want to share, and we're going to get into this, that Satan is somewhat organized. And, you know, that's why we need to be organized and be ready for some things. So what happens here is the idea when Satan was cast out of heaven, he lost a pretty good spot. Then God created, you know, I believe God created man. And the Bible said, we looked at last week, we're below God, but above the angels, okay? Satan hates you. Because we are the crown jewel of God's creation. And the important thing that we need to see is that, you know, God has a destiny for the church, for people, and that is to be able to worship Him and to serve Him. But see, Ben's were the crown jewel, that brings an attack from the enemy. Satan hates you. Don't take it personally. He hates everybody, you know, not just you. And so we need to be aware of all these things, because what happened is that when Satan fell, he was destined for hell. See, the Bible says in Matthew, hell was not created for people. Hell was created for the devil. Now, people go there because they have not chosen to follow God. I mean, it's an important thing. That's the free will part. We have a choice to make. We can choose choose to follow God, or we just follow the devil. If you choose not to follow God, you're following the devil, whether you believe it or not. There's only two kingdoms on this planet, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says, because he had the title deed. Jesus came, took it back, and we went into all that last week, so I don't want to go over it again. So you can look that up if you want to see that online. But, you know, it's important that we understand where, how all this conflict is happening, because Satan wants to drag as many people down with him. He wants to drag as many people to hell as he can. That's his goal. Because if he can't have glory, why should you get glory? Think about it. So that's why we need to resist him. See, Satan tries to steal what God treasures the most, and that's our worship. Remember in Matthew, when after Jesus had been tempted for 40 days, he went and the devil came to him, and then the devil, they had a word battle there, and Satan was twisting the word. But anyway, Satan, what finally, when Jesus had enough, is when Satan wanted him to worship him. And Jesus says, no, you don't only worship God. That's all we can do. And so he's trying to trick us, and it happens. And I'll be honest, there's people being seduced all the time. A lot of false religions, and like I mentioned earlier, you know, the New Age theology and thinking, you know, it's been around for a long time, but it's really getting more prevalent in people's thinking. And what happens is sometimes that New Age thinking even comes into the church because they bring that stuff with them. Just like, you know, in other places, you know, where people came out of like voodoo and stuff. I mean, they still kill chickens in the church and stuff like that. We bring our baggage, don't we? But, you know, God wants us to check your baggage at the door, man. You know, let's just do it God's way. And we need to, that's why you need to read the word. And the Bible's thick, but boy, you just break it down little pieces, you can handle it. Next passage I want to look at here is 1 Peter 5, chapter 8 and 9. A little more about the devil. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But then it says, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are also in the world. So, we're all in a battle. Maybe you're going through a hard time now. We go through seasons, don't we? Be nice to live on the mountain all the time, but we just don't live there all the time. Maybe we could, I don't know, but I know I don't. I know every now and then I go through the valley, and them attacks do come. And it's how I respond to those attacks, and what I do is very important so that I can get that victory. Now what happens is, you know, Satan, it says here, is our adversary. He's the one who's against us. He's our enemy. And Satan will try to be the third wheel in our relationship with God. He just tries to stick his nose in our business all the time. He's always trying to drive a wedge. And that's what happens. Why people, and you know, like that old, if you watch those animal shows, you know, the little antelope that runs off all by himself usually gets eaten, right? So if you drive a wedge, that's what the lions or the tigers or the cheetahs, they're trying to drive a wedge between that one and the herd and get in between there and push them away so they can devour them. And see, that's what Satan tries to do to you and I. He'll try to get you mad. He'll try to get you, you know, offended. He'll try to get you thinking wrong and pulling away. And, you know, all these things come in. And then what he does, he tries to get us. Now, what I like to say is, Jesus knocked his teeth out at the cross, but he'll still try to gum you to death. You know what I mean? He'll just keep chawing on you and try to mess with your mind. And that's how he gets that wedge in between people and churches or families or everything. He just tries to bring division. That's his thing, is divisions all the time. And what he does is head games, and it's that deception. And I don't know how it works for you, but how many nights of sleep has a devil stolen from us by trying to get us to worry about a lie? I mean, I know I've lost some sleep. You know, all of a sudden he'll put this thought in my mind about something, and I'll try to cast it out and cast it out, and then all of a sudden it'll just keep coming back. And I'll be honest, I should be better than this, but every now and then I lose sleep over you, people in my congregation. Not worried about you, but yeah, kind of worried sometimes. And you know, and I'll be honest, 9 times out of 10 or 99 out of 100, it was a lie. But I lost sleep. Thank God for naps, man, the next day, amen. But see, that's what he wants to do. He tries, and how many knows when you don't sleep, what does that do to you physically? You get fatigued. And what happens when you get fatigued? Then you run a risk of being sick. And what happens when you get sick? Then you don't feel like praying. You know, I've been sick sometimes that I couldn't even pray. I mean, that's sick. You know what I mean? Well, I didn't feel like it. Because our emotions and how we feel kind of dictate things. We got to get better than that. Amen? Anyway, all right. So we need to know that he's looking for somebody to devour. So we need to decide if we're going to be easy prey or a hard target. You know, we need to make ourselves a hard target. I mean, that's where the armor of God goes in. You know, he ain't got no teeth. He ain't going to chew through that armor. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have victory, and we have victory over him. And we need to walk in that victory and walk in that power. And what happens, what is the idea is that, you know, we need to be firm in our faith, the Bible says there. But so many Christians have squishy faith. You know what I mean? That squishy faith. It's not really solid. It's more based on emotion. They might come and sing glory, hallelujah, and I'm walking in the glory of God. They go outside and all of a sudden, bummer. That faith is squishy. And they're ready to give up and blame everybody. Satan brings trouble to make us think we're out of God's will, but trouble usually comes when we're in God's will. That's what I found out. He doesn't want me to fulfill the call of God on my life. Now, last scripture I want to look at here today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of his darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, here we go. We need to remember it's a spiritual enemy. We can't fight our battle physically. We have to fight it spiritually. God gave us the armor of God. So when Satan, you know, comes against you, we have to use the things that are at our disposal. Now, I preferably like the shield of faith. Amen. Quench those fiery darts and the shield and the sword of the Spirit, where you can kind of do a little damage there. But what this says, and we're not going to go into this today, but I'm going to do a teaching on spiritual warfare this year, I believe. Been meaning to do it for a couple years, but haven't pulled the trigger yet. But, you know, it talks about the idea of rulers, powers, and world forces. It kind of talks about a hierarchy in the devil's kingdom. Remember, one-third of the angels fell with him. I probably think that probably it was the ones that were under his control in heaven. And either way, it doesn't matter. But there's higher angels and then lower angels, and he has them really organized. So that's why I always try to play confusion to the enemy. You know, when if you go into battle, in war, what do? The first thing you try to do is knock out their communication lines, right? So they can't communicate with each other. So we can bind the devil. We pray against things like this, and we have authority so we can walk in that kind of victory. But see, those things are all important because he's been around longer than we have, and that's why we got to band together and stand strong and to be able to walk in the power of God's might. Now, that word schemes there is talking about an organized method of doing things. So he has a certain way, and we know he doesn't really have a lot of new material, but he's so good at the old ones, where he gets into our mind and lies and how he comes in there. And the word, you know, devil is diabolo, and we'll go into this some other day, but the word diabolo means kind of like, you know, it's a ball, and you throw a ball or something at an object, and you hit it so many times in the same spot, it finally weakens it to make penetration. And see, that's how the lies and the things that devil keeps throwing, these accusations, he'll keep throwing them at your mind, the same thing, boom, 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 just continually doing that, trying to break penetration of your mind to get you to believe the lie. And it only takes a little, like if you were going from here to, you know, 10 miles away, but you were only off 1 degree, how far are you off in 10 miles? You're off a ways, aren't you? So that's why he'll just try to change your course a little bit. We got to be aware of that because we have the victory over that. Amen? All right. So how do we do it? So the Bible says keep your armor on so you'll be able to stand firm. We speak the word. You know, like I said, when Jesus confronted Satan, they got in a word battle. Satan was overmatched. Jesus is the word. How could he twist the word? He had no power there. So we need to speak the word. You need to know what the Bible says, people.
That's right.
It's important. I know it's a big book. You don't have to know the whole thing. But you need to know some things. You need to do your homework. You need to find some passages that will help you in life, in your situation.
Yes.
You know, like I've always said, it's kind of, you know, me and my wife have not always seen eye to eye. You know what I mean? And, you know, whenever we were having differences of opinion, I just keep quoting that scripture, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, man. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. I did it until I started believing it again. You know what I mean? Not that I really disbelieved it, but I mean, until I felt it, you know? So you just got to use the Word of God, and there's a lot of things in here we can use. So, you know, we live in a world where we're in a tug of war between God and Satan. There's going to be battles, but we win the war. Amen. Let's pray.